to our reading this morning. Let's turn to Joshua chapter 5. And our challenge this morning, young people, is to have our attention turned to the Word of God. Let the Spirit speak to us, each one. Let's set aside all the different things that distract us and concentrate on what the Lord is speaking and saying to us this morning. Joshua chapter 5. We'll read the chapter. You want to read?
Joshua chapter 5. And it came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, heard that Jehovah had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel, until they had passed over, that their heart melted, and there was no spirit in them any more, because of the children of Israel. At that time Jehovah said to Joshua, "Make these stone knives, and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time." And Joshua made him stone knives and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of Araloth. And this is the cause why Joshua circumcised them. All the people that had come out of Egypt, the males, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they came out of Egypt. For all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness on the way after they came out of Egypt, them had they not circumcised. For the children of Israel had walked 40 years in the wilderness, till the whole nation of men of war had perished who had come out of Egypt, who had not hearkened to the voice of Jehovah, to whom Jehovah had sworn that he would not show them the land which Jehovah had sworn unto their fathers that he would give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. And their sons, whom he raised up in their stead, then Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them on the way. And it came to pass, when the whole nation had finished being circumcised, that they abode in their place in the camp till they were whole. And Jehovah said to Joshua, "This day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you." And the name of the place was called Gilgal to this day. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and held the Passover on the 14th day of the month, at even in the plains of Jericho. And they ate of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened loaves, and roasted corn on that same day. And the manna ceased on the morrow, when they had eaten of the old corn of the land. And there was no more manna for the children of Israel, and they ate of the produce of the land of Canaan that year. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and beheld, there stood a man before him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Art thou for us or for our enemies?" And he said, "No, for as captain of the army of Jehovah I am now come." Then Joshua fell upon his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What saith my Lord unto his servant?" And the captain of Jehovah's army said to Joshua, "Loose thy sandal from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy." And Joshua did so.
Thank you, John. All right, where are we this morning? We're in Canaan. Very, very good. And that's a good answer, better than the one that I got from beside me. Got whispered in my ear that we are in Grove City. That's true. But in our study, we're in Canaan. We have traveled from the wilderness. We have come through the Jordan. We are now in Canaan, and we've come to Gilgal. We've taken 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan. We've set them up in Gilgal, and now we have camped in Gilgal. We've come through death, gone through the waters of death, based on the Ark of the Covenant, based on the Lord Jesus Christ. We've come through in resurrection. We're in Canaan, and now we are on resurrection ground. We are there on resurrection ground, the land of Canaan, and it's based on the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So now we have him as the one in whom our association is. He is the leader. He is the captain. He is the one in whom we have to do. So here we are, and we have this memorial. This memorial tells us there's 12 stones, and it tells us, even though there's 2.5 tribes still on the other side of the Jordan, that God sees all his people as one. And it reminds us, as we look at this memorial, of the great work that has been accomplished in bringing us into the land of Canaan, the promised land, onto resurrection ground. But now we have something new before us. Here we are on resurrection ground, okay? The death of Christ has been accomplished. The work is finished. We have been redeemed at the Red Sea. We are now in association with Christ, with him who is raised and glorified and seated at the Father's right hand. Now, our association is with him. Now there's many battles to be fought. And this is now a new condition. We use the term, and have used the term much this week, spiritual warfare. Now we need to prepare for this spiritual warfare. Why is it a spiritual warfare? The cross of Christ has already won the victory. Now, that victory has been accomplished. Now, as we move forward, as those in association with Christ, there is that those battles that need to be fought in conquering and taking possession of the blessings that God has purposed for us to have. And we need to take possession of them and make them our own. And so we have these battles to do so. So we have redemption that has been accomplished, and now we are on resurrection ground, and we're at Gilgal. And we find, as our chapter opens, that it came to pass, the kings of the Amorites, their hearts melted when they heard these things. See, here we realize that those that are without Christ, that their hearts melt. When the realization that the victory has already been won. And here, now the people of Israel come. And it says in verse 2, at that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make these sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. And so now we want to look at and see what it means. Here, this circumcision, this act that the Lord specifically gives to Joshua in what he should do and what this means to us as believers. And I'm going to ask Tony this morning to just give us a little analogy that he was just sharing with me out in the hallway. And I think it's very good for us to have that analogy before us as we move forward into this chapter. The king.
Okay. Well, one of the things that we wanted to stress to the young people is that this is the side of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. You've heard us refer to it as the positional side of things. It is something that is eternal. It is permanent. It is what we are, irregardless of whether we live up to it in responsibility or not. We'll come to that later, that there is a responsibility to live up to what we are. But we were talking earlier about this positional aspect, and we often refer to one of the princes of the king or queen of England. They are by birth royalty. No matter what they do, they are royalty. But royalty has that positional aspect that they are born into it. They are taught how to live, how to dress, how to comport themselves, because they are royalty. And they ought to live up to that very high standard. Now, if we remember, about a year or two ago, I think it was Prince William, he was visiting someplace and was around Halloween, and he put on a Nazi uniform, and it caused quite a stir throughout the world because of the obvious connotations to Nazism and the Holocaust, etc. There was also another incident where he was intoxicated, and that also made front headline news. And so what do we say now? Was he living up to what he was positionally as a prince, as royalty? No, he was seen as someone who was out of control, someone who didn't understand the symbols that he had wrapped himself in for Halloween. He was viewed as someone who was intoxicated like a regular commoner in the streets. So there is that positional side, young people, that God has done, what he has done for us. We will always be those who are saved eternally. We will always be those who have died with Christ. That is what God has done for us in him. And so I think we want to start here by first looking at this aspect of the teaching, that we are what God has made us, not because of ourselves, but because of his delight in his Son. And that is an important aspect for us to begin with today.
I just wanted to say something about chapter 4 before we got too far into chapter 5. And now I noticed a verse about it in chapter 5 as well. It says in verse, I believe it's 18 or 19. Yes, in verse 19 of chapter 4. They exited the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month. And also in chapter 5, it says in verse 12, the 14th day of the month, which was still the first month. And we see also in verse 10 was where it said the 14th day. In verse 12, the manna stopped, which was the next day. And if you go back to Exodus chapter 12, verse 2, this month shall be a beginning of months. And the 10th day of this month, you shall take a lamb, and you'll take the lamb for 4 days in your house. And we see that the manna stopped exactly 40 years to the day of when they exited Egypt. I just thought that was pretty significant.
Just follow up what Tony is saying. I wonder, did we notice that it says, make these sharp knives or stones and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time? That's a good point. What had happened? Well, it had been neglected while they had wandered in the wilderness. And I'm sure we all remember, we know the story of how God brought in judgment when children of Israel murmured and they complained and they said, would to God that we had died in this wilderness. God said, I'm going to take you up on that word. And all but Joshua and Caleb, we remember. So during that period of time, they didn't circumcise, but they were still the people of God. This is what we need to see. There is that again, which marks us out positionally as a child of God. But we will come later to the very practical side of what does it mean to me on a day-by-day basis. This is what they're being brought back to here.
Jeffrey, I'd like to say that those points that you brought out are important. And we're going to come to that as we get further down in chapter 5. And those are important because they will remind us of the feast, the Passover from Egypt, the night of the destroyer, and also some of these elements that had been set aside, God is reestablishing in this new generation. But he's doing it in a way, young people, that is according to his order. You know, it's interesting, and it should be to us, that God begins this chapter with pointing out the enemies and the fact that the enemies are wise to what God has done, because it says that they heard that the Lord had dried up the waters. And we must always, and God, I believe, is establishing the fact that once again, this movement into the land of blessing is going to come through conflict. The blessings must be taken up with conflict. But the way man would approach this would be to have a session by which we talk about our weapons to make sure we have all of the artillery that's there. But God is going about things in a different way, because the victory is not going to come through natural means. It has to come through the dealing of the flesh. So we went through the River Jordan, and there was death with Christ or in Christ there. And now the enemy is looming, but yet now, instead of worrying about the enemy, God says at that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make these sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. Why is circumcision so important for us as Christian, as believers today?
Again, we need to go back to where circumcision was first brought before us in the scriptures. And that helps us to begin to understand why this circumcision was so important. And if we turn to Genesis 17. I'll just read verse 11 and verse 13 just because of make the use of time. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And verse 13, halfway through, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. Part of the reason for this circumcision is the fact that now the people of God were on resurrection ground, and that they were there as God's people, and it was a token that these people are now mine, says the Lord. They're my people, separated unto me from all the other nations of the world. These are my people. And this is the covenant that he had made previously. It was a token to them. And because the people of Israel were God's earthly chosen people, it's an earthly, fleshly covenant that was manifested in them that would be different from all of the other nations of the world. And God is saying to them, you are my people. So now as we spiritually apply this to us, okay, we need to understand that we, as a redeemed people on resurrection ground, we are a separated people unto God, separated from all the other nations, from this world, from all other peoples. We're a peculiar people separated unto him.
So we are now moving out of Camp Moab to Camp Gilgal. So I want you to move with me now. We said that the old man could not enjoy or appreciate the blessings. Therefore, God takes care of him in the Jordan. We have heard already, we have died with Christ. The stones are in the bottom of the Jordan, the stone on the other side of the Jordan. Now we have military men going on to enjoy the land. There are two important things, and I want you to jot those down. For any military person, his food and his arms, his weapon. And in chapter 5, you find these things are highlighted. The matter of food, we'll talk about it later on, and the matter of arms, which we see as knives in the beginning of the chapter, and a sword in the end of the chapter. So these are the two things. The new man that is going to war is not just going to say, oh, okay, I died with Christ, now I'm on the other side, and that's all. You need food, and you need arms. Keep that in mind. Two things. You need food, and you need arms. So, if we look in the beginning of the chapter, there's two enemies. The first enemies we read about from verse 1 to verse 1. So, those are the enemies. And I expected now that the Lord will tell Joshua, make you sharp knives, so you could go after those, the kings of the Amorite. Those are the enemies there. They heard, their heart is melted. They're so scared. Make you sharp knives. Now, sharpen you, you know, in the army they teach you, take care of your gun. Make, clean it up, make it ready. You know, if you are in a tank, you take care of it. If you are an airplane, you know, a fighter, you take care of it. You check everything. So, make you sharp knives so we are ready to fight the Amorite. Because those are the enemies. But God apparently seeing another enemy. There is another enemy there. The Amorite, I took care of them. Their heart is melted. There is another enemy there that you need to deal with. You need to deal with. And that enemy, young people, is yourself. This enemy is yourself. And you need a very sharp knife. And I'll stop there and let the brethren carry on.
It's really nice to follow the different apprehensions in this chapter Tony brought before us, and Emil has, verse 1. Verse 1 reminds us of those kings. Their hearts melted within them. They melted because of the wrong reason. They melted because of the children of Israel. They didn't have faith. They only saw what God did. Can I give you another verse that we had the other day? This is from chapter 2, verse 9. This is a woman that God had reached her heart. She doesn't say anything about the children of Israel. Her language is, I know that the Lord hath given you the land. This is what Emil is bringing before us. We have to do with the living God. We're carrying Christ through this world. We're the only Bible many people see. The verse 24 that we didn't spend a bit of time on, I'll just read it, of the previous chapter, that all the people of the earth might know, not the power of Israel, not the strength, no, that they might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. This is where Emil is bringing us to. He is beginning to show them that the greatest enemy they face is themselves. And that when we have dealt with ourselves, when we go back to Gilgal, to the place of self-judgment, in a practical way, we're going to be fitted and suited to meet the enemies of the land. I'm going to tell you something. You follow this chapter when you get home, and you find out that when they didn't go back to Gilgal, they had trouble. They had big trouble over and over and over. So it's so important that the sharp knives were not for the enemies. God would take care of those enemies. The sharp knives were for the people of God. Again, the second time with circumcision.
We have a very important place that we've come to this morning. And again, it's not Grove City. It's Gilgal. We've heard much about it. And the significance for us on a daily basis, practically, that we are to basically judge ourselves. But we have an important truth in Colossians chapter 3. Mortify or put to death your members that are on the earth. That's what this is all about. Now, I was at Believer's Bookshelf and I picked up a very interesting booklet, Going to Gilgal, Through Death and Deliverance by C.H. McIntosh. I'm not sure how many of you have that. But the interesting thing is, a lot of what's been brought out, not just today but this week, is in this book, the Red Sea, the crossing of the Jordan, the 12 stones, the wrong side of the Jordan, and Gilgal. A lot of it is in this little booklet. And I'd really recommend each one to actually have this or to read it. And so Gilgal, the place of physical circumcision for the children of Israel, is for us
While we don't expect to physically circumcise ourselves, but it's a spiritual meaning, putting to death our members on the earth. Now, it doesn't mean that the flesh disappears from us. It's still there, but we do it on a daily basis, judging ourselves daily. And we see that if we don't do that on a daily basis, we'll fall into real trouble very soon.
Last night in our devotions, this question came up a lot. Concerning the circumcisions, what were the specifications about who could circumcise? Because here it says, the Lord tells Joshua to sharpen the knives and circumcise, but if we see it's extremely impractical, it'd take a while if he had to circumcise himself, all the men in Israel. And we were wondering if it was only circumcised men that could circumcise, and that would have been just him and Caleb, because, as they said, no circumcision was done in the desert as well.
I don't think we get a good answer to that out of the text, although you brought up a good point that both Joshua and Caleb were the only ones at this point who were circumcised, who were of fighting age. But I think one thing that's interesting in seeing how this younger generation that was coming up was circumcised, I think a lesson for us there is that the things that our parents have taken hold of in the past, or our grandparents, that's not enough. We need to take hold of those things for ourselves, truths about the Christian walk, truths about the church and what it means to relate to each other as believers. All of these things, these are things that we need to take hold of ourselves. It's not enough to just rely on our parents or older brothers and sisters in the meeting to do those things for us. So I just wanted to mention that.
Can you do me a favor? Can you just restate his question, because some of us didn't get it?
The question was, if only Joshua and Caleb were already circumcised, then who did the circumcising for all of these people? Was it just Joshua and Caleb? Because that seems impractical.
Just complimenting what his question was too, because it says that Joshua circumcised the people in verse 2-3. So we were wondering who would be. That was his question.
I don't know that we need to spend more time on a question that Scripture, it doesn't answer, so whatever we're going to say is going to be conjecture. Scripture doesn't answer exactly how. We know that it happened. But I want to address just in a little practical way. We've got some young people in this room. Some of you have joined us for the first time this year. We have others that just moved up last year. And we've been talking about this as adults, some of us brethren, that a couple years ago you were making a duck or you were doing things up in the classroom. Now you're here. What does this word self-judgment mean? We need to be very practical about that. There was the time when mom and dad made your decisions for you. Mom and dad were always there. They said, yes, son, you can do this. No, son, you can't do that. What is the truth behind Gilgal in self-judgment? This is what we need to see. Now it's not me depending on mom or dad, but it's through the Spirit of God saying to me, listen, you need not to be listening to that music. You need not to look at that website. This, which you're doing, you don't have someone else coming. Your parents would tell you. But self-judgment is really us before the Lord applying the Word of God to our own lives that we might grow. Our brother has mentioned that it is a daily thing. I know a young man that is down in the adult readings today. Years ago, he left this Bible reading. And he went home, and he went to his library of CDs, and he went to the landfill. He did just what they did in the book of Acts. He took those things that he knew was wrong in his life. And if you're 14 or 15 or 19 or 21, we all know what that means. Stuff that's in our life that we shouldn't be doing. Those people in the book of Acts burned those books. Are we willing to do that? The CDs, they're not good for anybody else. They weren't good for him. They went into the dumpster. This is where we come to in this matter in a practical way of self-judgment on a day-by-day basis.
And I think that ties together, actually, the question and the answer and where you just take us to. This circumcision that is a daily living out of cutting off in myself what is not according to the mind of God. But the fact that all the children of Israel, all the men, were circumcised, it wasn't some who said, okay, I'm going to cut off my flesh, okay, because I'm separated unto God. And others said, well, I'm not so sure I want to go down that road yet. They were all, it was all the men were circumcised. And as the question was, who circumcised it? Well, it doesn't tell us. And you know, the fact, other than the fact that it just says Joshua circumcised them, is because all of them are seen in Christ by God. So as God views his people, he sees them all as one. He sees them all as dead to the flesh. They've come through Jordan. They're on resurrection ground. That's how they're seen in the value of the work that Christ has done. So in him. But now the question is what Chuck brought out, is how do I walk in the reality of that and live it out in my daily life? And that's where the rubber meets the road.
I'd like to read a verse from Colossians chapter 2. To just help us a little bit, because I think, as we know, Joshua here is a type of the Lord Jesus. And in the energy and power of the Spirit of God is where we have circumcision, knife of circumcision, applied to us in this day. Colossians chapter 2, begin at verse 9. For in him, that is the Lord, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which also ye are raised with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. I know this is a lot, and it's a difficult verse to get through, but in simplicity, what it is saying here is that we have been circumcised. Now, there's self-judgment that is needed on a daily basis. But as we spoke earlier, there's the positional aspect as to what God has done in Christ, and therefore ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. And putting off the body, it's not of the sins of, it's the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So we are seen in him, young people, as something that is done. And as Brother Chuck is saying, but on a daily basis now, and this is Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, that we must, as on a daily basis, lay down that life, put to death the flesh. It is examining the things that I am doing, listening to, where my feet take me, that will play to the flesh, that will encourage the flesh to be active. But when there is the cutting off of the foreskin, the flesh, that is to be in subjection to God and to recognize that the circumcision that we have is circumcision made without hands. It is in the energy and the power of the Spirit of God. So if we occupy ourselves with all of the things that are going to defile, because the cutting away of the flesh is to be rid of defilement in a very practical way. It has to do with cleanliness. It has to do with ridding ourselves of defilement. And when we take these things in from the world that defile us, they're going to impede us from dealing with the enemy. We're going to be in a compromised position. And, you know, as a military man, you never want to be in a compromised position, because the enemy is able to see just what point by which he can enter your body, what point he can approach you. So the cutting away of the flesh enables us to be in a position of strength to deal with the enemy.
I just had a wonder if we could go a little more into the knives. In the Darby translation, it make these stone knives. So I have a two-part question. Is there a significance to the material, the stone, for example, why not iron or bronze? And then the second question is, what exactly do the knives speak of in our life? What tool is it that we use to do that daily circumcision?
I just had a question here.
So let's have one question at a time. Let's answer that one, and then we go to yours.
The knife is the word of God. I think that's very clear. The difference.
Write that down.
The knife is the word of God. The difference between the two translations, I'm not sure that I can tell you why one reads stones and one reads knives, but the knife is the word of God. The word of God is applied to our lives, okay? It's applied in many ways. And before we have the other question, I'll just say, following Tony up a moment ago, we sometimes think of self-judgment in reference to the world that we're around. It's not only in reference to that world. It's in reference to our relationship with our parents. Have I been disobedient? Have I sassed? Have I talked back to my mom and dad? Have I acted in a bad way to brethren? There's many things, interactions between us as believers. Self-judgment comes into every part of my life. Have I had thoughts that were not pure and according to Scripture? No one else may know it. The Lord knows it. I judge those things unsparingly and really what brings me to judge it is the application of the Word of God. So I hope that's a help. Does anybody want to say anything more on it?
Just a verse to back up what you said. For the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit and the bones and marrow and the discerning of the heart. And as for it's different translations, but with the flint knives, I think it's because flint you can find all over. It's pretty easy to find, and it's when you break it, it's very sharp enough to do what you need to do. Whereas it would take a while to get enough knives to do this if they were made of iron.
Hebrews 4, verse 12.
You want to write it down? Just one comment in regards to the material used. One reason, this is going back to what was said yesterday about the stone memorial. Stone is a lasting material. The writer who wrote the book of Joshua said, and they're still there to this day. So the stone knives or flint knives are made of stone, is also a reference to that lasting quality. And for us, the application is the Word of God is eternal, therefore it has this lasting quality that it remains sharp. It is a double-edged sword. It does not dull. It does not become, dull in any way. So that's one of the reasons stone is used here. Chad?
I'm standing to be corrected, but my thought on the stone knife is we had it in Psalm 40 in the Gospels. He brought, verse 2, he brought me up also out of this horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock. We have to be resting on Christ's finished work so that we can apply the sword, the word.
Hey, another question.
Okay, I just had this question given to me by a sister. Why did the children of Israel not circumcise themselves in the wilderness? Why would they wait?
It was neglect.
Yep.
It was neglect. That's what it was.
Who is active in the wilderness? The flesh. The flesh, if you read the book of Numbers, you see how in the wilderness the flesh was very active. As we said again, we are going to the land to enjoy the blessings. The flesh need to be cut off. Just one quick comment. This is a very strange thing now. You're getting a military man and you're hurting them. You don't do stuff like that. You want to make sure that they are whole, they feel well before they go into a battle. This thing hurt. Circumcision hurt. Self-judgment hurt. Trust me, nobody want to do that. You want me to sit with myself and take the word of God and apply to myself? And I said, I was wrong. I have to throw these things away that Brother Chuck was saying about. I mean, I enjoy these things. That's going to hurt. Let's not fool ourselves here. Don't think judging yourself, sitting in the presence of the Lord, taking the word of God. That's exactly circumcision here. Sitting in the presence of the Lord. Now, positionally, it's done in Christ. But I'm talking about the practical part. Sitting in the presence of the Lord, taking the word of God, and measuring myself in the light of the word of God, not in the light of the person that's sitting next to me, and then say, I got to cut this part off. That hurt. But here is a fascinating thing. The stones that they took out from the Jordan were sitting in Gilgal. If you walk away from them, you're not going to see them. But there is a lasting thing that you take with you wherever you go. Circumcision. You're carrying it with you wherever you go. The stones to remind you that you died with Christ might be far away. The baptism that you have gone through, maybe it was 10 years ago, 15 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago. But circumcision, you're carrying it with you where you go. That daily self-judgment in the light of the Word of God is very important. Sorry, David.
Okay. I'm just going to say similar things. I'll skip that and move on to the next part that I was going to say. I want to read one verse in Philippians 3, because I think this will maybe capture most of what we've been saying about circumcision, and perhaps for sake of time we could move on, because I think we want to get to Gilgal and make the difference between the circumcision and Gilgal, which is, you know, the mortifying of the members. In chapter 3, and as Brother Emil said, it's a very painful thing. It's something that you will remember. It's not something you forget. You definitely remember it. And these were adults, obviously, many of them were adults that got circumcised. And here is one who was physically circumcised, but recognized that that had nothing to do with the spiritual circumcision that he would have to go through. And here we're speaking of Paul. And in chapter 3, verse 3 of Philippians, he says, "We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." That is basically, in summary, I think, what circumcision is all about. Because after that, he talks about all the things that he had been trusting in. See, because we've been saying, we've been making application, very rightly so, about the things we need to throw away, the things that are on our iPods that we probably would be ashamed to show some people in this room, etc. But this is also a mental thing. The attitudes that I have, the mindset that I have. See, Satan will use all sorts of different things, and especially as we get older, we have to be more conscious of this, because we get wiser sometimes in our own eyes. We think we know more things. And here is somebody who said, if there's anybody that should have confidence in the flesh, it's going to be me, and I recognize that I have come to the point where I can say I have no confidence in the flesh. If I've circumcised it, if I've cut it off, there it is. It's dead. I'm not going to say I have any confidence in that, you know, in that anymore, because it's completely dead. So just, I think this summarizes it, this captures it, and perhaps you might want to move on too.
That was passed to me. It's maybe worth looking into. Were the 2.5 tribes on the other side of the Jordan circumcised?
I don't see an exemption here, do you?
I'll just read verse 8. "And it came to pass when the whole nation had finished being circumcised that they abode in their place in the camp till they were whole." So we see the whole nation had to cut off the flesh. And it's the and even though we've talked about how they went back and what that means, they were still circumcised, and there's still application there. So
just one thought as we're transitioning towards verse 9. In verse 8, we see that they had to stay in their place after the circumcision for 3 days. If you look at the timeline here, from the 10th day, and then the day after, when they started the Passover, was the 14th day. So there was a 3-day rest period. And I just like to make an application to that. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, "Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently," or in the spirit of meekness. And, you know, even when it's a self-judgment and not something that, you know, someone is pointing out to you, even when it's self-judgment, I just want to remind us of the grace of God and how he deals with us gently and lovingly as a father, because a father disciplines his sons out of love.
I just have a question. The two tribes that that went back, what would be the picture of that believer today, like those of those two tribes who went back, and how would the tribes that moved along be used to? Would they have a responsibility to encourage the tribes that went back to continue on, or in terms of us today as believers?
Well, you know, from my vantage, I don't think that as young people or as believers, we want to be in a position of those who crossed the Jordan and then, in effect, have gone back, you know, have gone through circumcision, have fought the battles, have seen the provisions that God has made, and then say, well, I'm going to go back now to my wife and husband, because we really don't get in the Word of God that the wives and the children that were left behind crossed over. You know, and yet the men of war, they committed themselves by covenant to help their brethren defeat the enemy. So it's a very strange and abnormal situation that they have placed themselves and their families in. And so the encouragement to us is to follow the God-given order, to go through the Jordan, have the reality of death with Christ, the circumcision, the knife of circumcision applied, so that as we move into the land and we have to engage with the enemy, we have the power to do so. Not now to go back. So for all of us as young people, the example is not the 2.5 tribes that stayed on the east side of the Jordan. God in grace gave that land to them, and it says here in chapter 1, you go back and enjoy it. But it wasn't going to be the enjoyment that was on the west side of the Jordan. But I just want to piggyback, if I could, to something that Lars said about the 3 days. In chapter 1, when they were on the brink of crossing the Jordan, it was said that within 3 days they were going to go into the Jordan. Hereafter, the knife of circumcision is applied. There is the same period. And it's a period, young people, of real exercise before the Lord about these things. As Brother Chuck said, we had a young man that went home and he was under exercise and he did something about it. Sometimes we hear and we are energized in a way, emotionally maybe perhaps, that some of the things we're doing are not right. And I go home and I throw those CDs out. And then, you know, 3 months later, I'm buying CDs again. These 3 days by which you had the knife of circumcision applied and the healing, when they were in their places, I believe was a time of reflection as to the reality of what they had done. You see, it's not that we do things that we then have to do them again, revisit these same issues. It's that when we have seen in the Word of God that these are things that we should be rid of, that we're done with them. And that, therefore, gives us the power and the energy of the Spirit to move forward. If not, we're taking one step forward, 3 steps back. And there is no growth, there's no power, and God cannot use us. And most important, young people, the enemy understands more than we do the game that we are playing. And it's a game that we can't win when it comes to the enemy, because he understands the position that we are in spiritually.
We take a break now and just sing the first 2 verses of number 197.
Yeah, let me just put one little thought in first before we do it. We don't know who the 2.5 tribes are if you're making the application today. We might think we do. We might think somebody's still over here. Let us remember that we're always our brother's keeper. So if there are those that seem to be lagging behind, yes, they are always our responsibility to try to help, support, and encourage, because it's only the Spirit of God that is going to bring them out of that place of distance that they're walking in. They're kind of like Peter. He walked at a distance. You remember that.
Just a comment as we move forward. Do I act and live a certain way to arrive at a certain position? Are these practical things that we are speaking about as to cutting off the flesh, cutting off those things? Do I do them so that I can be in a certain position? That is not what we've had before us, is it? I do them because that is the position that I'm in. And it's an outflowing and desire of my heart to live in the reality of the fact that I have been brought into this position based on the work of Christ.
If we use Tony's example, just to magnify what you're saying, Brother John, the prince would not do certain things so he will become royal. He is royal, and because he is royal, he would not do these things, not the other way around.
I will never be more saved than I am today. You want to remember that. If you belong to the Lord, you'll never be more saved than you are today. But having been saved, there is a life that is to be seen and displayed in this world. Remember again that all the people of the earth might know. They're looking, they're watching. That's the outward side. The inward side is God's blessing upon your life as a Christian and my life. You see, it is this place of Gilgal that we've looked at. It was not a vacation place. It was not something they went to just every once in a while. I suggest sometime when you get home, you go through the book of Joshua and you mark down in your Bible. You'll find probably 10, 12, 13 times when the children of Israel returned to the camp. There was victory when they returned to the camp. That's what we want to see. Judges, on the other hand, we know is a book of quite different character. And the children of Israel were not now in Judges in Gilgal. They were in Bochim. Bochim was a place of weeping. It was a place of failure. And when they had gotten away from Gilgal, that's what it brought them to. So that's the lesson. John, take us on.
And that's the place of power in my Christian life, young people. Okay, and if we will leave, this is our last study together. From here, we go home. We go to school. We go to our jobs. We go wherever. Whatever our course of life is. And the place of power for me in my Christian life is to be in the reality, to understand the reality of the redemption, that death to the flesh is past, that my position in Christ is unchangeable. The work of Christ has done it all, and I am accepted before God in Jesus Christ, and there's absolutely nothing that can change that.
I just want to mention that I think along with the daily circumcision goes the decision to walk in the Spirit. Otherwise, we struggle much. There's a verse in Galatians 5, verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. I think if we circumcise ourselves daily, we also have to walk in the Spirit. That's also the verse in Ephesians, be filled with the Spirit. I think that's very important. Otherwise, we will have problems if we only circumcise ourselves but not seek the will of God. Then we don't know what to do, and the flesh will become very strong again.
And so this is what we've been reminded of this week, and that is our communion with the Lord. Now, as we look at verse 10, we find, as we've been reminded already, that the children of Israel encamped at Gilgal, and they kept the Passover. Do we know how many Passovers were there? Do we know how many Passovers there were? How many? One. Absolutely the correct answer. There was only one Passover. Here, the children of Israel kept the Passover. It was a memorial. It was a remembrance of the redemption that was wrought in Egypt. Okay? Now, they only kept the Passover once in their wilderness journeys. But here, they've come now into the land of the resurrection land, and now they're keeping the Passover. It was a yearly memorial of the fact that one time the Lord had redeemed them, and that once was sufficient, such as the work of Christ on the cross. We've accepted him. That work on the cross is sufficient. It doesn't need to be done again. The work is finished, and God has been satisfied. And then what happens in verse 11? They did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day, and the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. So Emil reminded us that we needed to be fit for battle. And one of those things was our food. So what do we learn here from the food of the land that we have in Canaan?
On the subject of food, as Jeffrey pointed out, the manna was around for 40 years. And it says that they ate of the old corn, or the store corn, which means that they were already starting to get the blessings of the land. They were already getting the food from last year that the people had stored up. And it says in the Passover that they ate roasted grain or parched grain, which is basically, I don't know what it's like, okay? But it says that they ate that, whatever it is. So we can see that they have been eating of the land. They've already begun to get the blessings of the land.
The food that the children of Israel ate was food already in the land. It was already there for them. They didn't have to seek it. They just ate and enjoyed. Now, when they were back in Egypt, they ate the garlic or the meat that was in Egypt. But did it really satisfy? I don't think. The food of the world, or whatever the world gives us, will never ever satisfy a true child of God. Whatever the world gives us, television, entertainment, sports, or whatever it is, yes, we can enjoy for a time, but it will never truly satisfy a true child of God. The manna the children of Israel ate in the wilderness was, you know, it speaks to us of the heavenly Christ, Christ in heaven. They still had to feed on that while they were in the wilderness. It was the only source for them. We too are in the wilderness, spiritually speaking. The Word of God is our source, and it's the only thing that would satisfy the true believer's heart. When they went into the land, they did not need the manna anymore, but they ate of the produce of the land. They enjoyed the blessing to the full. And there will be a day when we will be with the Lord, with him forever and ever. We will not need the Word of God anymore. We will have the Lord face to face and be able to enjoy and continually worship him.
So the matter of food, the matter of a diet, is a very important thing. Because you are what you eat. It is very important. Now, I see you, young men and young ladies, in the dining room. And I see the food on your plate. You pile it up. And you eat a lot, which is really good. Makes me happy to see you eating. It's important. But just as food is good for your physical nourishment, food here is important for your spiritual nourishment. You are going to face an enemy. You need not to be weak. You need to be strong. And you need to eat. The children of Israel have three kind of meals. We have heard about them. Remember yesterday Brother Chuck talked about Passover, Red Sea,
Jordan. Three very important memorials or events that have taken place. Connect here with them three different meals. Eating the Passover for them was eating the roasted lamb. For you and I, it is thinking in your mind. That's how you eat spiritually. Thinking in your mind when you read the Word of God about the perfection of Christ as the Lamb of God and the death of Christ for you. Are you with me? Are you listening? That's what eating the lamb is. Thinking about Christ, his perfection and his death. Where do you get that? You read the Word of God. The manna, the bread that came down from heaven, the life of the Lord Jesus. You read in the Gospels over and over and over again about the life of the Lord Jesus. And when you eat that, when you embody that, that becomes part of you. You would be like the Lord Jesus because you are what you eat. When you come to the old corn of the land, remember we talked about resurrection. Now it's Christ in heaven. You read about that in the book of Acts, in the epistle, and you feed on Christ there. So you have source for food. Food is very important. What I'm saying is this. You read the Word of God. You read the Word of God. You read the Word of God. And when you finish, you read the Word of God.
Just like to point out, in the last two chapters, we've had two new memorials. The remembering of one that was established 40 years ago. And a reminder of what the fathers did in verse 6. And it's really, I guess it's something special to see that during the crossing of the Jordan and then the 3 days in Gilgal, the Lord really takes his time to show them and remind them of, firstly, to show them by the two first memorials at the Jordan, his power and what he has done for them. And to prepare to remind the future generations, and how in the two other reminders in the Passover and the reminder in verse 6, he prepares them for the battle by reminding them of what he did for them 40 years ago, and what their fathers did, and how their fathers fell, and how they failed, and reminding them and saying this right now, this is what they did, and you know, just showing them what not to do.
I want to just say a brief word about the Passover. We went over it real quickly. What is the keeping of the Passover for the believer today? I think that's important to see that. At least I personally believe, others may not feel this way, but I believe we keep the Passover during the week. The week ahead, what have we been feeding on? Emil has just brought it before us. We're feeding on the Word of God. We're feeding on the Lord Jesus during the week. I don't know how many of us break bread in your local meeting? How many of you do that because you have to? How many of us break bread because we feel an obligation? I want to suggest to you that on the line of privilege, do you know our Lord? We haven't remembered him for a week. We've thought about him all week. He's going to be there on the first day of the week. And is my heart's desire to be with him because he's there. It's a quite different point of view to come from. I've thought about him. I've been in the Word. Now, in fact, I have the opportunity this morning to meet with him. And to have the feast set before me. I want to say, if you're a Christian and you're not remembering the Lord, I want to ask you, is there a good reason why? It is the greatest privilege you'll ever have on this earth to remember him in his dying for us. So I just wanted to interject that. Someone else has a thought.
Yes, I'd like to stress once again that what we find here was for all the people. So we find here a position. All, we are dead with Christ. All, we are dead to our flesh in position to sin. Not some of us who might feel better than others. Even the 2.5 tribes. And all, I would say, were circumcised. And they were so just once. I heard several times a remark about daily circumcision, and I think it's not entirely correct. There was only once a circumcision by Joshua, and I'm glad it was Joshua and not Caleb mentioned here. Joshua is being a type of the Lord Jesus. And all had to go regularly back to Gilgal to realize this again. That's another aspect. So all... All had the lamb for 4 days in their house, in their homes. This is what I wanted to stress. They were sick because having been circumcised, and they healed. Why? In those 4 days, we know from Exodus 12, the lamb was in the house. We see the Lord Jesus come again and again before our eyes. The Lord Jesus is the only one who heals also in these situations. Then all had the same good food, the manna before, and now the other food, which sets before us Christ again. All this, I would say, is for all the people, and it's their position. But now, as we come to our practice, practical daily life, that's the question. How are we realizing these things day by day?
Just quickly, Brother Chuck mentioned, for those that are not breaking bread, to consider why we're not. I would just add, for those that are, just an encouragement that, again, here, quickly, with the Passover, we see the self-judgment before the Passover and the tremendous responsibility that individually we each have, not for the assembly, not for the brethren, but individually to examine ourselves every day before we partake on the Lord's Day to see if there is anything at all that I may have done or thought. Because again, confidence in the flesh is not just what I do, it's what I think about myself. Did I have those prideful thoughts? Whatever it may be. So just the importance of the self-examination before we partake.
I think that sometimes, like, the biggest problems with teens nowadays is that they forget to, they always feed their normal selves, their physical selves, they feed the flesh. But they always forget to feed the spiritual man. He's always hungry to go out for Christ. He's always hungry to go out for the Word. But people nowadays, especially teens, neglect the spiritual man of food, which is the Word of God.
So do we understand what the nourishment is? Emo gave it to us, but I want us to really make sure that we get a hold of what the food is. And the comment was made that there was here the old corn of the land, and it was that which they had not worked for. That's very important. There was here food that was for them, that they had not toiled and sown. It was food that was there that they partook of and could take in. And this is in keeping, young people, with the fact that we are on resurrection ground. And it is the fact that Christ has done the work. And when we consider the corn of the land was brought before us, this is the risen Christ. Except a grain of wheat fall in the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He's entered into death. He's been raised, and there's been much fruit. And then there is here that which, so that we are feeding on Christ, the glorified, risen Son of Man. The manna is that bread which came down from heaven. That's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. It's the word that was brought before us. This is Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, walking in this earth. And feeding on him is that one that has come down from heaven and seeing him in his life here. But isn't it, if his life here didn't end at the cross, if it was just like men say today, he was a good man and a good life, would there be redemption? There wouldn't. So the manna isn't sufficient. There was the manna, then we can see Christ in his life on this earth. But there's the corn of the land, that which they had not toiled for, that which is the risen Christ, the glorified Christ in heaven. And that's what we feed on him now. He isn't here in this world anymore. He's in glory. He's seated at the Father's right hand. That's where we feed on him in the finished, completed work. And that's where we find nourishment for our spiritual food that is going to help us in our daily lives.
About the nourishment in verse 11, it says that
And they did eat of the old corn of the land, and on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes. And it says in Leviticus that the day after the Passover was the feast of unleavened bread. And that speaks of the believer's communion with Christ. And it is incredible that before that they judge themselves, and we need to mortify the deeds of the body before having a true communion with Christ.
Yeah, I think it's a subtle point that as we look to move on to the last part of the chapter, but I will just say this, that there are two points here. The day after the Passover is the eighth day. It's the first day of the week for us. It's when we come together to remember the Lord in his death. And it also says that this was done at the evening in the plains of Jericho. It was done in full view of the world, in full view of the enemy. And we know from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that as often as you do this, you do announce the Lord's death. It is a testimony to the world that Christ has come, Christ has died, and that he is the resurrected and glorified man. So again, we want to encourage us, those who don't remember the Lord in his death, don't come together on the first day of the week, that we would have exercised hearts. Because part of the power that is necessary is all of these elements here. It is the knife of circumcision. It is that separation. It is the enjoyment of the old corn of the land, the keeping of the Passover, I should say, first, and then the old corn of the land, Christ in resurrection. And if we don't have these elements in our lives, young people, we are not really going to advance. We are stuck, as it were, at a certain point. Because we can't say we love the Lord, we can't say I want to be involved in the Lord's work if you're not following what he outlines for us. But now there's something very interesting that happens after they have the enjoyment of the old corn of the land. It says in verse 13, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him, with his sword drawn in his hand. It's a very interesting picture. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And I'd like to liken this encounter here and connect it to what just came before. Because where is the power coming from, young people? It is Christ himself. When we feed upon him, when the flesh has been dealt with, when we are enjoying not now the manna, Christ and his earthly ministry, but him as the resurrected, glorified, exalted man who says, I have the keys of death and of Hades. All power is given unto me. He now reveals himself to Joshua as the one who is going to go before the children of Israel in battle.
And it's important, I think, when you look at Joshua taking these steps. Came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho. We often stop right there and we see the Jerichos in our lives. We see the enemy. Right? And it's, wow, look at those cities. Look at those giants. Look at all of this that's before. What am I going to do? But the verse doesn't stop there. And that's the beautiful thing. And that's the what it says. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and he didn't see Jericho anymore. That wasn't the object that was before him. It wasn't Jericho. It was, he looked, and behold, what was there? There stood a man.
I have a question. In Exodus 3, verse 5, when Moses is talking, or the Lord is talking to Moses, who's by the burning bush, the Lord asks Moses to draw not nigh hither, but put off thy shoes from thy feet. And in verse 15 of Joshua 5, it says, loose thy shoe from my feet. I was just wondering if there was any significance to the one in Joshua being singular and the one in Exodus being plural.
I'd like to address it if I could. I think it's so important what we've come to. Art thou for us or for our adversaries? Dear young person, leave this conference knowing that God is for you. And whatever the struggles are that you're coming up with and whatever you face, and always remember from the book of Romans, if God be for us, who can be against us? Keep these verses before you. In all these things, we are not just conquerors. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. But I'll tell you something. When He came and He got this answer, there was fitting behavior on His part. It says, "Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come." Look at this next part. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth. That's the first thing. There was the recognition of who he belonged to. The holiness of this one who has the keys of death and Hades that Tony has brought us about. This is the Lord Jesus. And there is proper attitude in our relationship before him. And then it says he did worship. But look at the next little part. "Lord, what do you have to say? I willingly take my place as a servant. And now, loose your shoes from off your feet." It's really the same thought as "take your shoes." If somebody has a difference, I don't know what it means. But I do see from both of these verses that it was holy ground that they were standing upon. It was the God of glory that was there and was for them, not against them, as they faced the enemies. This is a wonderful mountaintop to end the readings on, you see.
"The Lord shows himself in a manner that is cognizant of the situation that is before the believer." Joshua was going to Jericho to fight a battle. And the Lord shows himself as the captain of the arm. He's the captain of the Lord's host. And here he comes as that one. The one that is sufficient to supply and fill the need of whatever the battle is that's before us. And he's the conquering one. He's the one that's gone before. He's the one. They're on resurrection ground, so they're on victorious ground. And he's the captain that will lead them through the battles.
Finish us with the last four words. What does it mean?
"And Joshua did so." Yeah. And that's the challenge then for you and I. That with a heart that is full of worship for the one who has won that victory, that he did it for me. He is the one that bore that load of sin, that Jordan flowing down that he stepped into, he bore that for me. And now my response from that worshiping heart, realizing that he's won that victory, is to follow in the steps that he would lead me.
Just a quick verse. If I may, from 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55. "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ."
I thank you, young people, for your attention this week. But it's not me. As we leave and we go now back to our homes, the things that we've had before us, the battle is before you. It's before me. It's before. Not one of us is immune from what the spiritual warfare is until the Lord comes. Our prayer is that the Lord will keep you. That you'll look back to these chapters and these verses and you'll see, remember some of the things that we've talked about, but let the Spirit of God work in your lives to lead you, that He would be, the Lord, would be captain of your life, to guide you, to keep you. And remember, He is the victorious one. There is nothing that He is unable to do. He is able. Remember chapter 1? "I will be with thee. I will never leave thee or forsake thee."
Just before, just an encouragement. In where we read, actually, in Joshua 1, verse 8, just Just to remind us, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your ways prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go.